This is going to be a different kind of message here this morning, because I'm going to talk about history a little more than I might normally talk about it in a message. And the reason why is this coming Tuesday is October 31st. And you know what October 31st is, don't you? It's
Halloween.
No, it's not Halloween. It's Reformation Day. And I'll tell you why we call it Reformation Day, because it was on October 31st, 1517, that Martin Luther, and I'll give this a little caveat, but I'll just say it right now, that Martin Luther, a German monk, nailed a list of 95 complaints or debating points or arguments over a practice that the church of his day carried on called the selling of indulgences. Now, October 31st, 1517, if you do the math in your head, this coming October 31st is the 500th year anniversary of that, which is awesome. You know how often that comes along? I'll tell you, every 500 years. And so we thought it would be a good morning just to talk about what happened on such a momentous occasion and to frame it in light of the scriptures. You see, what Luther wrote his 95 complaints or discussion points about was against the practice of selling indulgences, which I'll talk about a little bit more later. But selling indulgences is fundamentally connected with the forgiveness of sins. So before I talk to you and explain what Martin Luther did and how we can understand it, don't you think we should take a look at the Bible and see what it says about the forgiveness of sins? Now, there's many passages in the Bible that talk about the forgiveness of sins. It was a little difficult for me to choose just one, but I settled on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Let's take a look at that together. We read, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence." Let's just take that apart piece by piece. It's a marvelous statement, inspired of the Holy Spirit from the pen of the Apostle Paul. How does it begin? It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." Who's the him that it speaks of? Do you know? Jesus. It's just like in Sunday school. When you don't know the answer, say Jesus. And 8 times out of 10, you'll be right. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Redemption has the idea of buying somebody out of slavery, buying somebody out of their bondage. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ brings us forgiveness, and he does it through his blood. Now, I need to be careful on this point here, just so that nobody misunderstands me. When we say that it's through his blood, we don't have a mystical or a superstitious understanding of the blood of Jesus. We don't think that an actual molecule of the blood of Jesus has some kind of magical power to it. When Jesus was crucified, when he was nailed to the cross, I am sure that some of the Roman soldiers who did that dirty work were splattered with his blood. Can you imagine driving a nail through a hand or a foot and a little bit of blood splatter coming back? Let me tell you, if those soldiers were touched by an actual molecule of the blood of Jesus, would that forgive their sins? No. It doesn't work like that. We're not talking about something that's superstitious, but consistently through the Bible, all the way from the early chapters of Genesis through the book of Revelation, consistently through the Bible, the blood stands for the life. When Jesus poured out his blood at the cross, he poured out his life. He died on the cross for us. So we're not talking about some superstitious idea of the blood. What we're talking about is the actual literal sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. But ladies and gentlemen, that's where it happened. We have redemption by his blood. We thank God for the sinless life of Jesus. But it's not the sinless life of Jesus alone that forgives our sins. It's what he did on the cross. We thank God for the moral example of Jesus. But it's not the moral example that forgives our sins. It's what he did on the cross. And I'll go so far to say this, that it is not even the isolated or the bare power of God or the love of God that forgives our sins. It's through what he did on the cross. I mean, after all, it's not as if God is enthroned in heaven and just shot down love beams from heaven and it touched us and forgave our sins. It's not how it works. No, his forgiveness was worked by his power through his love, but make no mistake about it, it all happened through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And that's why Paul is so firm in saying, and you notice those words there, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I love that phrase, according to the riches of his grace. Did I read right in the last week? I just saw a little blurb out on the internet somewhere that Jeff Bezos of Amazon is now the world's richest man. Something like that. All right, well, if you were to say, according to the riches of Jeff Bezos, that'd be a lot of riches, wouldn't it? He's the world's richest man. Well, do you think God's a little bit richer in grace than any human being is in money? When you say, according to the riches of his grace, is that a little measure or a great big measure? It's an infinite measure, according to the riches of his grace. That's how great the resource of God's forgiveness is towards you. And that's the great message that we have to preach and proclaim as Christians. It doesn't matter how bad your sin is, how bad your shame is, what kind of thing you've been involved in. There is power in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you to both forgive you and to free you from your sin. That's a wonderful message that we can preach. And it's right here from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And he made all of it to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. So, brothers and sisters, where does forgiveness come from? Forgiveness comes from Jesus worked through what he did for us on the cross. Isn't that plain from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8? Now, how does this connect with Martin Luther? In the year 1514, Luther became a local church preacher and pastor in Wittenberg. He did this because he came to the city as a theological professor at the new university that was founded there. He came there. He not only assumed his duties as a theological professor and a lecturer on the Bible, by the way, in Luther's duties as a theological professor, he taught verse by verse through books of the Bible. That's what he did. The same kind of thing that we like to do here. Now, Luther taught through the Bible in his university, but he also was a pastor and a preacher at the local parish church there in Wittenberg. And it was his heart as a pastor and his mind as a Bible teacher that started a controversy over the sale of indulgences. Now, for me to explain what indulgences are, don't think of like a dessert that you shouldn't eat. That's not what a theological indulgence is. For me to explain what an indulgence is, I have to explain a little bit about Roman Catholic theology. And I need to explain something here just in general when I talk about Roman Catholic theology. Listen, I'm talking mostly about Roman Catholic theology in Martin Luther's day. I'm going to confess to you, I'm not an expert on Roman Catholic theology today. So I'm not here to debate or to discuss really in this particular message about the Roman Catholic Church today. I know that there are some people who really love Jesus who are in the Roman Catholic Church. I know that there's other people in the Roman Catholic Church who probably don't have a relationship with Jesus at all. But I'll tell you this, that when we stand before God and pass from this life to the next, God's not going to want to see the church membership card of the church you belong to. He's going to know about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So if a Roman Catholic is counting on their Catholicism to get them to heaven, look to Jesus. But if a Calvary Chapelite is counting on their Calvary Chapelitness, I don't know how to say that exactly. Do not do that. You trust in Jesus. It's your personal trust in Jesus Christ that brings you into that right place with God. In any regard, let me explain something about the sale of indulgences. The Roman Catholics established and developed this idea of a place called purgatory. Purgatory is the place where you kind of get cleaned up before you go to heaven. Now, let me stress, this is in Roman Catholic theology. The Bible speaks nothing about a place called purgatory, just nothing. But in Roman Catholic theology, they would observe how a person would check all the right boxes. They would go to church, they would be baptized, they would receive communion, they would do all those right things, and yet their lives were, they lived like scoundrels. Now, according to the boxes they checked, they should go to heaven. But how does this person go to heaven? Look at the life they lived. And one of the ways that they tried to make sense of that was to say simply this: well, they're going to go to heaven, but they got to get cleaned up before they go there. And where do they get cleaned up? In purgatory. And purgatory was thought to be this place of painful cleansing, cleansing by fire, where your sins that you took with you from earth were purged, purgatory, purgatory, it's the same idea, where the sins that you carried with you from earth are purged from you by the flames of agony in purgatory until you're cleaned up and then you go to heaven. It's kind of a halfway temporary hell, but the people in purgatory, in Roman Catholic thinking, are on their way to heaven. Now, let me explain one other thing that's important for you to understand. In Roman Catholic theology, the Pope has authority over purgatory. In other words, if the Pope says, give him another 100 years in purgatory, that soul stays in purgatory another 100 years. If the Pope says, send him out of purgatory today and send him right to earth, the Pope can do that because the Pope has authority over purgatory. Well, the sale of indulgences is related to the Roman Catholic idea of forgiveness. You see, they believed that there were two penalties for every sin. There's the spiritual penalty, but then there's also the temporal penalty. The priest can forgive you of the spiritual penalty, but the temporal penalty, man, you got to pay that. And if you don't pay it on earth, you're going to pay it in purgatory. And the Pope can determine when and how long a soul will be in purgatory. It developed into a system where, for a financial contribution, the Pope would send a soul out of purgatory. Now, that wasn't the only way that it would happen. If you went on a crusade, you might get out of purgatory sooner. If you said a bunch of masses, you'd get out of purgatory sooner. So you could purchase an indulgence either for yourself so that you would spend less time in purgatory, or you could do it on behalf of somebody else. Your dear Aunt Martha, I don't know if anybody here has an Aunt Martha, if you do, no offense, but your dear Aunt Martha, who was a scoundrel, and surely she's in purgatory for a long time, out of compassion for Aunt Martha, you could do something to get her out of purgatory. That's the Roman Catholic idea. Now, tough times came upon the papacy because of wars and ambitious building projects in Rome. They needed money. So Pope Julius in 1508 needed money to finance his wars in Italy. So what did they do? They had a big push towards the selling of indulgences.